now? All right, excellent. All right, guys, is this thing on? This is a really, I mean, if you guys didn't know already, today we're going to be discussing, you know, the issue of homosexuality and, you know, how do we as a church, what do we believe, right? What do we believe? How do we, you know, this is a time where it matters significantly what we believe. And, you know, I really, I mean, I don't think there's so much to even like kind of prepare or in terms of set up this message. I think everyone knows this is extremely relevant. And it's really important, you know, what you believe about this. Because there are people just like you who take this very, very seriously. You know, maybe for some of us, and generally, this is the truth, and it's very sad, and it needs to be corrected. There are so many homophobic Christians. There are so many ignorant Christians. And there are so many Christians who don't actually study God's Word, or even think about this kind of stuff and say, you know, what does God really think? But they're just like, no, of course God would think homosexuality is disgusting. Because that's how I feel. That's how I've been taught by culture. And I think before we dive into this, I really want to challenge all of you, just try to take that stuff off. Take off those things that have been ingrained in you. Just try to be neutral at this time. You know, whether you're for or against, you know, homosexuality. Right? Whether you think it's moral or immoral in some way, whether you think it's normal or in some way deviant, whichever side you're on, just remove that, and I ask you to listen to me. And what I'll do, right, is I'll try to present, really, truthfully, what I think God is saying. Not just my opinion, not just God hates gays, or I hate gays, or anything like that. You know, but I just want to present what the Bible seems to be saying without adding on to it. And hopefully, by the end of our presentation, you may not agree with us. And that's okay. I don't care if anyone disagrees with me. If you disagree with me and you tell me about it, please do so. That's totally fine. But I hope that you can at least see that it's not evil or wrong or even hateful to believe something about homosexuality. And even to believe that it's not right. It's not moral. Okay? If you guys understand this. And, you know, I guess one thing I want to do before I even get into this. When I use this term homosexuality, okay, I'm not talking about people who may have an attraction to the same sex. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about, actually. I'm talking about people who are actively practicing and responding to these attractions. Because, you know, realistically, there's probably people in this very room who would never say, who have had feelings or feelings of attraction towards the same sex. You know, and so you would call someone, like, the technical term for that would be someone who's homoerotic. Okay, someone who has those feelings. You know, and I don't think that that is wrong. I would not say that's wrong. If someone came up to me and said, you know what, I'm attracted to guys. If a guy came up to me and said that, I wouldn't say you're a sinner, something, you're bad. You know, I would say, oh, you're just like me. You know, there's stuff in intrinsically wrong with you that maybe are not in God's natural order, but doesn't mean you're just some evil person. All of us have stuff that's wrong with us. I hope many of us agree that, you know, humanity itself is broken. That's one of the principal, you know, foundational principles of Christianity, is that humanity is in some way broken. Right? And I would say that's, I love you, man. I have messed up stuff too, way worse than that. You know, if you're ashamed of that, I have stuff way more shameful than that that's messed up in me. You know, so please, you know, I'm not saying anyone who has these feelings, oh, you're immoral or you're evil. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what Christianity would say is practicing or acting on these feelings is not right, is immoral. Okay? And so the first thing that I'm going to talk about today is, does the Bible actually say that? You know, does the Bible actually say that? There are many people, many Christians who will say to you, the Bible doesn't actually say that homosexuality is wrong. homosexual practices are wrong. There are people who say to you, Jesus never talked about it. Why are you guys talking about this? Why do you care? And they will show you Bible passages and say, see, it's not wrong. All right? So their arguments are actually, some of them are pretty compelling. And you have to know them. Because if the Bible doesn't say so, and we're against it, that's really, really, really bad. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you say, what I believe about good and evil comes from God's Word, what He has told me through the Bible, but if the Bible doesn't say it, and you're saying to someone who's homosexual, dude, you can't be with that person, that's really, really messed up. That's evil. How could you say that? So you guys better care, and you better know what the Bible actually says. Or else you're going to be a really, really terrible person. How dare you challenge people or accuse people of being immoral if you don't even know what the Bible says about it? What if God said, no, it's okay? And you met him one day and you're like, God, look at all these gays that I told to stop being gay. Dude, I think he'd be really angry with you. So you have to know what God actually says about it. So that's the first question. These are the questions that we're going to cover today. The fourth question is going to be a question that's discussed as an addendum in discussion afterwards. But the first three are the main questions that we're going to discuss. And the first one that I'm going to talk about is, don't some people believe that the Bible or Jesus is okay with homosexuality? So I'm just going to go through some key passages that you have to know, all right, that people throw around when it comes to the discussion about homosexuality in the Bible. The first is Genesis 1 and 2. What is Genesis 1 and 2? The creation account. Right? So what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, and I think this is actually a very strong argument for the God's standard of heterosexual union, is that God created the earth and there was design and order. There was a meaning to things. This is very much demonstrative of God's character, of who He is. He created the earth, He made all these things, and He made man and He made woman. He created gender, right? He created this separation, this distinction. And He said that these two will come together and become one. Right? So, you know, this is not the home run. You don't just throw them and say, there you go. But this is actually a really important foundation. Okay? Genesis 19. All right, this is talked about a lot. It's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you guys heard about this being used or talked about? Don't use this. This is not a passage that you can really argue is strictly talking about homosexuality. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had to do with non-consensual, you know, rape, right? It had to do with other things, you know, just the greed and the selfishness of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, amongst many other immoral things. That's not a passage that you would say is, look, God says that homosexual is wrong. You would be pushing it to say that through this passage. So don't use this passage. And when you read this, read it carefully. Read the other passages in the Bible that talk about it. Jude 7, Ezekiel, I forgot the Ezekiel passage, but the emphasis is not on homosexual practice, you know, or same-sex sex, I guess, right? It's more about just the evil. They were just really bad people. They tried to gang rape these guests, and then that's what they wanted. They just came knocking on Lot's door and trying to gang rape these guys, you know. And these the Sodomites were just really bad people. That's what it was. All right, this one though is really hard to go around. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with the male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13 reiterates this. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall be surely put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, or that's just a other translation. And As far as I know, this would go both ways. It's not just for, you know, male homosexuals, right? This is just talking about the sin or the immorality that's being established in same-sex sexual relationships. Okay? there's not really a way, if just strictly in terms of what does God say about homosexuality, there's not really a way to go around this. I've read the liberal argument. I've literally read like just a book straight up on, you know, the biblical view that supports homosexuality, and their argument. This is where they really have a hard time. This is where they really have to start adding things in and saying, well, maybe it seems like and just, you know, oh, maybe what abomination, what that means is right here, abomination. What that means is they're just saying it's a ritually impure or something like that. And they're saying they're not actually saying that it's immoral, right? But I mean, it's pretty clear here that God doesn't think this is right or good. And I know a lot of times we think that the law is very harsh, but remember, the law represented God's holiness, and he's saying, look, this is what's good and this is what's bad. And it's not like, just in case you guys know, it's not like homosexual relations are the only sin that led to, you know, death or put to death. You know, a lot of moral sins led to a death penalty. Okay, so God's not just being unfair to like gays or something like that. He had a very high standard of purity. That's what the law represented. And people will say things like this then. They'll say, okay, I can't get around this, so this is what I'll say. When Jesus came, the law is gone. They'll say something like this. You know, you're not allowed to eat rabbit meat according to the law. So is it a sin to eat, you know, rabbit now? They'll say, that's ridiculous. So how could you go back to this Old Testament law and say that God doesn't approve of homosexual relations or homosexuality? And there's a problem with that argument, is that the laws have different functions and purposes. All of God's law in the Old Testament, it's not that some are made up by people, and it's not that some are just whack, and it's like, what was God thinking at that time? Or it's nothing like that. Everything had a purpose. There were ceremonial laws or rules which demonstrated whether you were clean or not. So let's say you touched like a dead animal or some kind of dead thing, or you ate a certain food, you were ceremonially unclean. And what that primarily represented was a distinction between the Israelites and the other people of the land. And the Israelites' worship of our God and the other people's worships of other gods. That's what these ceremonial laws represented. And then there were civil laws, right, about how we deal with each other. And then there were moral laws. And all of the laws, right, the heart of them still remains. That's God's character. You know, when the Bible in the New Testament talks about Scripture, a lot of times what the writers are actually talking about is this law. Jesus himself said, I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it. Right? He doesn't say the law is wrong. That's not what he's saying. Jesus reinterprets it for us. Certain things that need to be reinterpreted, he explains things, and he ultimately fulfills it. Right? And not only that, our general rule of thumb for which Old Testament rules do we continue to follow is if they're repeated in the New Testament, or if generally we know that that's a moral law. It's not about, oh man, if I eat rabbit, it has nothing to do with my morality, but it's something that that thing represents. No, it's about, is this actually about my inherent personhood? You know, sexuality, that is something that's about who we are. That's our morality. And I think it's a stretch to say that this is just a ceremonial rule or a law. Because would you say that today to homosexuals? Would you say your sexuality, you know, when you guys have sex together, it's not love. It's not really that important. It's just ceremonial. You can live without it. Just like you can live without eating pork or rabbit. It's not a big deal. It's just something that the Israelites were asked to do to differentiate themselves. God was okay with homosexuality. They just couldn't have sex with each other because it was ceremonially wrong. I'll say at that point, whether you agree with what God says or not, you are stretching what God says. And you're trying to add things in there. And finally, I think the home run is, oh my gosh. This is Romans 1, verse 20. So they are without excuse. You know, this is a New Testament passage that I think is the hardest to go around, and it's the most clear about homosexuality. For they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Last one, and receiving in themselves a due penalty for error. Some people interpret that as AIDS is the due penalty for the error. Please don't say that to people. It's very insensitive and ignorant, okay? But at least what this does show is that there is some kind of error. There is something contrary to nature. And what I mean by that is what God has established or deems as natural and according to his order in the acts of women exchanging natural relations and men exchanging natural relations. All right? This is the one that the only way to go around this, if you are against, you know, God being saying homosexuality is immoral, the only way that you can really go around it is if you say something like, you know, a couple things you can say. Actually, there's two things. One, you can say, when it says what Paul's actually talking about when he says dishonorable passions, he's not saying that these are wrong. He's saying that people just in that time period thought it was kind of deviant or abnormal. Okay? And it's not that God's saying this is wrong. That's something they would say, well, I think that's really hard to see in this passage when God is talking about people who have sinned, who have gone so far into idolatry, and he says he gives them over into these impure lusts of their heart. Right? The other thing that they might say is, no, when it says natural relations, when they exchange these, he's saying what they really did was they were heterosexual, but then they did homosexual things. And that's what really was bad about what they did. They went against what they naturally were. Once again, I'm not going to go too deep into this. Once again, I personally think that's very much reading into the text and trying to pull things out that are not there, right? And finally, I think the thing that you'll hear a lot, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, is that when the New Testament talks about homosexuality, you know, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy as well, and Romans, what these writers are talking about is not loving consensual homosexual relations. It's forced, rape style, you know, aggressive dominance. That's what they're arguing. And actually, it makes sense because in ancient Greek and Roman culture, homosexuality there was no such thing so much as sexual orientation. It wasn't, do you like men or do you like women or whatever. It wasn't like that. There was a lot of homosexuality occurring, but really what it was about was more a love for beauty. Because a lot of what these guys, what was happening when you talk about homosexuality, it was older guys with younger men, right? The term is called pederasty. That's what these guys were doing, right? Or older men with lower class men. And it was just, it was an older man, he would be the active partner, I hope you guys understand what that means. And that would show his dominance over somebody. And that's what that really represented. And when older men like younger boys, it was because the Greeks, they loved beauty. This is pure and innocent thing. It's a place to just have emotional and physical intimacy. That's what these things represented. Right, these terms of, you know, gay and straight, these are things that are fairly new, or at least in relation to like ancient culture of this time. But what is shown here is that the text would say that that's not actually what Paul is suggesting. Right, Paul is saying, he's not saying rape or anything. He's talking about the actual. It's just wrong. Okay, and so. Yeah, that's That's what I have to say about that. Okay, so I hope you guys can see that biblically, God is not for homosexuality, right? But that's not where we're going to end. Okay, now Stephen's going to come up and kind of show how even science would go against certain things that we may take as simply just take and accept as truth. So Stephen, would you like to just come up?
All right, thank you, Daniel.
Can I have that clicker? Thanks.
All right, so the second question that we're going to discuss is how can homosexuality be held against anyone if they're just born that way? And I think it's a very popular very compelling argument, actually, right? If people can't choose what race they're born with. It just sort of, you just come out and you're whatever you are, right? And how can that be held against them? Well, if the same is true about homosexuality, if you are born with a specific sexual orientation, how can that be held against anybody? It's a very good question. This belief is, I would say, it's more and more prevalent, popularized in one way by Lady Gaga in the song Born This Way. How many of you guys know this song? Very catchy tune. Let me just read you some of the lyrics. It doesn't matter if you love him or a capital H-I-M. Just put your paws up because you were born this way, baby. That's how the song opens up. And she goes in the song, I think one of her objectives is to try to sort of normalize homosexual orientation. I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. So don't hide yourself in a regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way, right? Awesome. Okay, well, what does science actually say on this issue? And I think science, we need to examine the scientific literature to see if this position is actually legitimized by scientific research. I won't have time to get into the entire literature because there's been, I think as far as the major studies that have been done, there's about 10 or so that I was able to kind of find, but I'm going to mainly be talking about 3 or 4 of them, okay? So the question is, homosexual orientation a product of nature? In other words, genetics, or is it the way that one has been nurtured? Is it environmental? Right, and so we have this argument all the time about nature versus nurture. Well, what does the research actually should suggest? Well, I think many of us, how many of you guys believe or have heard that there is such thing as a gay gene or that people are born gay? How many of you guys have heard stuff like that? Yeah, this is a very popular kind of notion. Time Magazine came out with an article in 2001, New Evidence of a Gay Gene. This was something that was published in 2014, zeroing in on a gay gene. Be careful how you, be critical and analytical in how you read these articles, because the actual studies themselves are much more cautious in how they declare their findings. So, as far as determining whether homosexuality has a biological cause, one of the better one way to isolate that is by doing twin studies. Okay, why are twin studies an effective research design for this question? Well, if you have an identical twin, what's special about identical twins? They share the same DNA, right? They share exactly the same genes. And so if homosexuality has a genetic cause, then what you would expect to find is that when you have one twin who is gay, the other twin would also be gay, right? If homosexuality is caused by your genetics. That makes sense, right? You would find perhaps in fraternal twins that maybe there is also a rate of concordance, they call it, but maybe not as high. Here's what this study found, and I think this is one of the first studies. You could see that it's older. It was done in 1991, so it's quite dated. I'm not trying to be disingenuous by pulling up old research, but I'm pulling up studies, I think, that kind of helped shape the public discourse about this whole gay gene issue. Okay, so Bailey and Pillar did a study in 1991 on twins, and what they found was that in identical twins, there was a 52% concordance rate, meaning that when one twin was gay, 52% of the time, the other twin was also gay. Okay? That's pretty significant, right? It would seem to suggest that, yeah, maybe there is some sort of genetic link, right? Especially when you compare it to the concordance rate in fraternal twins who share not the exact same DNA. They just grew up at the same time. And the concordance rate there was 22%. And so this study was widely cited as kind of proving that there was a gay gene, right? Couple things to note about this study. It was later criticized in the scientific community for its design. One thing that Bailey did in order to get a sample for his study was he advertised in gay magazines, gay lifestyle magazines, that he was going to do this twin study, right? And so the people, the scientific community suspected that there would be a biased applicant pool as far as the subjects that Bailey actually studied because he was advertising in a gay lifestyle magazine. In other words, these were people, the people that were, that they were more likely to respond if they had a gay twin. And so scientists suspected that this concordance rate was actually artificially high. Okay? And so they did another study. Now, even if this 52% concordance rate was accurate, what's important to note here is that it's not 100%. Okay? Certain genes, certain characteristics are 100% in identical twins, right? I think eye color would be an example, right? Eye color is an expression. We know what genes or what set of genes cause eye color, and if twins are born with the same genes, then they're going to share the same eye color. So certain physical characteristics, maybe even certain non-physical characteristics, you're going to find 100% concordance because that what that tells you is that this characteristic is entirely genetic. Well, even with this artificially high concordance rate, you can see that it's not 100%. Okay? Bailey updated his study in 2000 with a couple different researchers, and what they found was that there was a 30% concordance rate, and this time they tried to be a little bit more careful in terms of their pool of subjects, okay? This study has not been replicated, and that's a big deal in science. Replication brings credibility to your findings, okay? So that's the results that have been found in twin studies. There have been some other studies that have been done. There's lots of other twin studies that have been done. There's a European study that was done, I believe, in 2008. It's the largest twin study that has ever been done. And they studied, I think, 3,800 sets of twins or 3,800 individuals who are identical twins. And what they tried to do in that study was to use statistical analysis to differentiate how much of homosexuality concordance is due to genetics versus environment. Okay, I didn't have time to get into that, but if you'd like, we could talk about that during discussion. Simon LeVay, this was also a very, very influential study done in 1991. And what he studied was the brain structure of homosexuals. Okay, now we know that your brain has a lot to do with how you are as a person, right? And so what he did was he compared the hypothalamus region of the brain between homosexuals and non-homosexuals. Now, the hypothalamus, the reason why I study this area is because it is thought in animals to have a lot to do, that area of the brain is thought to regulate sexual behavior. And so could we find a difference in homosexuals versus heterosexuals? Could that also be a biological reason for homosexuality? And he studied 41 cadavers, 19 of whom were gay men. They all died of AIDS. 16 were presumed to be heterosexual, and then 6 presumed heterosexual women. And as he was studying the hypothalamus, he found something very intriguing. One, what was that? He found that in this particular group of neurons in the hypothalamus, the group of neurons appeared to be twice as big in the heterosexual group as in the homosexual group. Right? And so what he found was that there was some sort of anatomical or structural difference in the brains of those people who were homosexual. This was widely cited in the public media about, again, being some sort of a biological basis for homosexuality, for people being born gay. Simon LeVay himself actually has gone on to state this. It's important to stress what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I did not show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. Nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Since I look at adult brains, we don't know if the differences I found were there at birth or if they appeared later. So can Simon LeVay's study be used to prove that people are born gay? That's actually a mistake, an overinterpretation of results, right? Because, he was looking at adult men. And so we don't know if their brains were, you know, smaller in the hypothalamus region at birth, or if that was something that happened developmentally as a result of environmental factors, right? So it's very complicated. But if anybody tries to tell you that science has proven that people are born gay, this is actually the scientific consensus. The American Psychiatric Association, this is basically, I pulled some quotes from leading scientific organizations. Anybody that knows about the American Psychiatric Association will know that they're not a conservative organization. In fact, much of what they say is anti-Christian. And yet, this is just an objective statement by the American Psychiatric Association. Some people believe that sexual orientation is innate and fixed. However, sexual orientation develops across a person's lifetime. Again, from the Association of Gay and Lesbian Psychiatrics, no one knows what causes heterosexuality, homosexuality, or bisexuality. There is a renewed interest in searching for biological etiologies. Etiologies means like origins, okay? Biological etiologies for homosexuality. However, to date, there are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology for homosexuality. Finally, I think this puts it really well. Dr. Gene Robinson at the University of Illinois states, as much as people like to divide themselves into nature or nurture camps, what genes actually do in the brain reflects the interaction between both hereditary and environmental information. In other words, in the question of is homosexuality caused by nature or nurture, what the scientific community seems to be saying, that according to our best research, is that it's a mix of both nature and nurture. In other words, Lady Gaga, people are not born this way, right? What should we say to Lady Gaga? Study harder, okay? The scientific research actually does not support this statement, and I think it's a misconception that the popular opinion has taken, sort of overinterpreting the results that have been published. In fact, you must study harder, Lady Gaga. Okay, yes. Okay, so let's just say that people were born this way. The science doesn't support it, but let's just take it as an assumption. Does that actually change anything? Okay? Because I think people find this to be a very strong or compelling reason why homosexuality can't be immoral. People are just born that way. Well, people are born with all sorts of predispositions biologically. Okay? Does biological predisposition make something morally permissible? Well, let's examine that question. Okay? Predisposition towards alcoholism. This is pretty well studied and well accepted that some people have a genetic predisposition towards becoming an alcoholic. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have that genetic predisposition that 100% of the time you will become an alcoholic. It just means that you are more at risk to become an alcoholic, right? Does that mean that it's okay to be an alcoholic if you have a genetic predisposition? I'm pretty sure that I have a genetic predisposition for this. Because I know my dad was an alcoholic at one point, and I just have a super addictive personality. Okay, now if I became an alcoholic, thank God that I'm not, but if I became an alcoholic, would my genetic predisposition excuse my moral responsibility? I think we can tell, just thinking about it, logically speaking, that that's not right. You know, some people are predisposed towards murder. There have been studies, fascinating studies, that have shown that murderers have a certain profile in their brain, whether structurally or as far as their neural wave patterns. Murderers have a kind of a deviant profile in their brain. Okay, they're different. Their brains are different from us. Okay, does that mean that it's okay for them to murder? just because they are genetically predisposed towards it. Of course not. Right? Of course not. That would be extremely immoral for us to excuse that kind of behavior. I read a fascinating article from NPR maybe a couple years ago. A guy named Dr. James Fallon. He's a researcher at the University of California, Irvine. How many of you guys have heard of this guy or taken this guy? Okay, well, he's a researcher at UCI, and he studies brain structure and wave patterns in murderers. And as he was doing his research, he heard something from his mom, and his mom suggested that he study his own brain because his dad's side of the family was alleged to have a lot of murderers in their ancestry. And so he scans his own brain, right? He's happily married. He has children and everything. He's an upstanding citizen. He scans his own brain, and it fits exactly all of the murderers that he's been studying. And so, like a total mind trip for him, right? It's like he realizes now that he is... he has a risk for violent behavior, but he's not a murderer. He's not a murderer, even though he's genetically predisposed to violence, right? Why I bring this case up is we know that biological predisposition does not make something morally permissible, nor does it eliminate our choice in the matter. Right? Whether I have a predisposition towards being overweight or alcoholic or whatever, it does not determine who I am or who I become. There is still an element of choice in the matter, right? And so let's just say that people do have a biological predisposition. What if I told you it doesn't matter? Okay? Why? Because the Bible actually acknowledges that we have predispositions towards sin. Okay? Psalm 51:5, the psalmist writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother created me." Mark 7, Jesus identifies where sin comes from. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Yes, we are all predisposed toward sin. Does that excuse our sin? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, right? The bottom line is, with regard to this question, are people born this way? No. It's a misnomer, or it's a misconception. The science shows that there is no purely biological cause of homosexuality. 2, even though genetics may predispose an individual toward homosexuality, they can still choose whether or not to act upon their biological impulses. And 3, our biological impulses do not excuse us from moral responsibility. Now, this is just a piece in the argument that we're trying to build, right? But I wanted to spend some time in the scientific literature, right? Because people will tell you that people are born gay. Even if they are, that doesn't excuse us from our moral responsibilities. Okay, so there's some faulty thinking going on there. I want to actually show you a video. This video is about 7 minutes long. As you guys know, we go to Mexico on a monthly basis, and one of the ministries that we visit is the Refuge of Hope, and they have a ministry there where they are doing all sorts of restoration and recovery for gay and transgender men who are trying to recover a biblical sexuality, many of whom actually were prostitutes. And so I had the privilege to interview one of these men there, and he told his story. His name is Emilio Martinez, and we're going to watch his story. Amen. So I wanted to just share, I think that video was pretty powerful and self-explanatory, but it's important that we understand what the Bible says, not only about homosexuality being a sin, but that Jesus is the answer to our sins. Because as our brothers and sisters in Mexico can testify, Jesus is the answer. It doesn't matter what color or shape or orientation our sin takes. Amen. Pastor Daniel's going to come up and finish our sermon.
Thank you so much, Stephen. I just want to end You know, we've been talking about this whole time a moral issue, right? It's an issue of morality, you know, whether it's right or wrong. And I know that there's a lot of us in here who probably struggle with this feeling. Okay, I know that God seems to say that it's wrong. God said it's wrong, okay? Yeah, even science doesn't seem to support some of these things that people are saying. But it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel wrong. And I think we struggle with that. And I think that's being honest and that's being fair. It doesn't feel like there's something wrong. Why should I say no to these guys? What are they doing wrong to anybody? You know, why is it wrong? You know, am I hurting anybody? It's not doing anything wrong. We're making a statement on morality. We're saying it's not wrong. I don't think it's wrong. And we're able to say this because we all, whether you know it or not, you have adopted a set of moral standards in your heart. You have things that you say are right and wrong. And what I would suggest, and maybe just propose, okay? You don't have to agree with me, but at least think about it this way. What if those are wrong? Who's to say that your moral standards that they're not these objective absolute, okay? Don't think that. Don't think, because I feel that it's wrong, it's objective and absolute. That's right and wrong. That's not right or wrong. There's some reason that you've decided it's okay. No, I say it's not wrong. Well, what if your moral principle, your moral standard was God's character, was who God is what he says is good and bad? If that's the case, is it possible that what you may feel is wrong would go against him and what he thinks is right or wrong, what he deems is wrong? I think that's totally possible. And so someone would say to me then, well, how can you know? You're just going to base it just because God says so. That's so weak. Well, I mean, what you're ultimately proposing is it's weak, but just because you say so is not weak or makes a lot more sense. What I'm trying to say just about this on a philosophical level, right, is that all of us kind of have an arbitrary set of morals. Where does it come from? They're not natural. You can't grab a moral and say, look, this is a moral. This is morality, right? Nature cannot explain morality. But we have adopted certain morals. And for us to say that those are better than God's, I believe that's philosophically, that's just arbitrary. You're just saying, I say it's better because to me it makes more sense. And I don't think that's fair. I can respect that. I can say I respect that, and I really mean it. But I think all I would say to someone who says that is, I hope you can respect that as much as you have, just for whatever reasons, chosen to believe that your moral standard is right, I have chosen to believe that God's moral standard is right. And I think that's fair. I don't think that's evil. And I think I hold myself, and I will say to that person, I also hold myself to that same moral standard. I screw up a lot, but I try because I trust God. And that's ultimately what it's about, guys. You know, it's not about rules and regulations. You know what makes homosexuality wrong, according to God? What makes sin evil? It's not God's this like mean judge saying, these things are bad and these things are not bad. What sin ultimately is, I don't care if it's homosexuality or greediness or anger or hatred, it's about us not receiving God's love as we are called and made to receive God's love. And it's about us not showing and loving God the way that we are made and called to show that love. It's about breaking a relationship. If God says this is sin, what he's saying is, this is not good for you. I know you may feel like there's nothing better than a romantic partner in life. I know you may feel like it would be evil and wrong for someone to take that away from you. But what God is saying, he's not this bully, he says, too bad, get over it. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, if I say it's wrong, it's because this is going to hinder you from experiencing my love. This is going to hinder you from experiencing fulfillment in me in a way that no man, woman, or item or anything can give you. And God, in his love for his children, is saying, that's not good. And at that point, we have a choice. From there, all we can say is, okay, God, I trust you. Or we can say, no, God, I don't trust you. But I think you cannot say, God, you hate gays. You cannot say that. I don't think that's fair, and I don't think that's logical to come to that conclusion. You can say, God, let's say I'm gay. God, I know you love me. I just think you're wrong. I don't trust you. And God will say, no, I'm saying this because I love you. I want you. If you're someone who struggles with, you know, just idolizing, you know, money or comfort or any of these things, we come to that crossroads. God says, this is not good for you. It's pushing you away from me. It's making you miss out on fulfillment in me. And we have a choice. And many times we make the wrong choice. And instead of saying, okay, God, I trust you, I'll let this go, we say, God, I know you love me. I don't trust you. I need this. I don't trust you. That's what sin is. When we say homosexuality is a sin, we're not saying that homosexual people are more evil or are disgusting or anything like that. Please do not think that's what we're saying. This guy, he's our friend. We see him every month. I saw him yesterday, and he gave me a hug, and he calls me Danny Boy. You know, I didn't know he knew my name. It was the leader of that men's ministry, Ephraim, same thing, former homosexual, former prostitute, former transvestite. Dude, we love this guy. The team went out a few months ago. They just took you out for lunch. We just go there. All we try to do is we just try to love on them. And this guy, Emilio, you know, you may disagree with what he said, but you better take him seriously. Because he's probably experienced things that you have never experienced. A lot of people argue from ignorance just because of something they feel. Christians and the opposed, conservative Christian and the liberal view, both sides often argue from ignorance. This is just what I feel. That's not the point. All right? If we trust God and we say, God, I trust you, I trust your love for me, then we say, God, what do you show me about yourself in your word? That's what it comes down to. I trust you because I believe you love me. So what do you say in your word? And just to reiterate, you know, the liberal argument in trying to interpret the Bible for homosexuality, their biggest weakness, and you'll see this, is ultimately what they have to do is they have to at one point say, the Bible contradicts itself. They have to at one point say, the Old Testament was, it's a human invention. These people made this up. Yeah, God was possibly directing them in some way, but you know, these things are wrong. There are things wrong in the Bible. You have to say that. That's the biggest weakness of the liberal biblical argument, is you have to come to a point where you say, but the Bible's kind of wrong. Well, how do you know then? Because it feels wrong, right? That's how you know, when it feels wrong. No, that's not how. It's about saying, God, I trust you, even when I don't feel it, even when I'm not sure, even when I don't see it. God, if you say it's wrong and it's not good for me, I will believe it's because you love me. And so, what we're going to talk about next week, you know, and please do come, you know, if you guys try to make it. I know sometimes people miss church, try to make it. Next week's going to be about, all right, I get it. God, this is what God wants. But I just ended on that note, right? It's in love. How do we actually play that out? What does that actually look like? Do you go around going to gay people and say, hey, I love you, but I hate your sin. I hate what you do, but I love you. You know, love the sinner, hate the sin. Do you go around saying that? Or do you go around, you know, dude, you have to stop being gay right now, you know? Or maybe we do that. I don't know. What does it actually look like? You know, what does it look like that God actually loves these people, that you're just as much a sinner as they are? And it's arrogant and just stupid and blind to treat them in this like homophobic and kind of, you know, holding a stick. That's so stupid. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God says. We've created that. Culture has created that. Homophobia has created that. That's not what Christianity is about. All right? And so that's what we're going to talk about next week, is really what it looks like to love gay people. What it looks like to love people who say, I have same-sex attractions, in a way that God wants us to love them. and to really say to them, look, dude, may not make sense, but I have something better. That's what Emilio said. He received something better. Because that's exactly what you should believe. You have a bunch of stuff that you want to do and that you want in this life that contradicts what God wants in your life. But what I preach to you guys, I say, God has something better. He's better. What does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about next week. So let's just pray and close for today.